Our scripture this morning comes from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. It's interesting, we live in a culture that we fear death. I've been at several gravesides. There's always a mixed review, but most of the time, there's some sense of fear of what is to come. And I have to say that's kind of normal for our culture because we try to run from death as fast as we can. We want to pretend that it's not going to exist for us. Even though it is the one thing that is surely going to happen to each and every one of us. Death has no prejudice. It will take anyone of any age. It doesn't matter color, nationality, socioeconomical status, political perspective. Death doesn't care. And yet, we don't like to talk about it. We don't really want to have anything to do with it. And when it strikes, we're surprised. But it happens. The other thing that fascinates me about our culture is our fascination on the other side of death. When death doesn't have anything to do with us. It's amazing. Most movies that are blockbusters have some form of death in them. And what's also fascinating, we are fascinated with the living dead. I mean, I remember as a kid, you know, Count Dracula was a big deal, a vampire, living dead, I want to suck your blood, that kind of thing. But it's become even bigger, especially with zombies. Now, the zombie craze, that wasn't going on when I was a kid. But now I cannot go a week without seeing some advertisement for The Walking Dead, the TV show. It's huge. And if you can put some form of zombie in a cartoon or something, the kids go crazy over it. We live in a culture that something is fascinating. We're fascinated about the living dead. And I think maybe it says something about our culture as a whole, where we are spiritually. Because the scripture speaks to this, the living dead, that physically we are alive. We are breathing air, our hearts are beating, our blood is pulsating, our brain is working, but spiritually something has gone completely wrong. Spiritually, there's no life. None. Conscience has completely switched off, and we can reason and excuse whatever action we want to. We follow the desires of the flesh and whatever feels good. And whenever we find ourselves in that mode, when we are making up excuses for our actions, or maybe we get to the point where we're not even making up excuses. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And everybody else, I don't care. Some of us have all been in that place. Praise God, we didn't stay there, most of us. Some of us may be still be struggling in that space, but we probably all know somebody that is there right now. I can think of a few. They're related to me on my husband's side. But they're lost. They are spiritually lost. So here we have this powerful picture in Scripture. I think this is one of the most powerful images in Scripture, where Ezekiel is swept off into the wilderness and there is nothing but dry bones, a whole army. They must have lost in battle. That no telling how long these bones have been here, long enough to be bleached and dried out. It is a hopeless situation. There is no way that life can be breathed back into these individuals who have long gone. You know, there's people in Scripture that have felt that way before. Hopelessness. Life just can't go on the way it is. I think of Sarah and Abraham longing for a child, him in his 90s, her in her 80s, hopeless. It's never going to happen. This womb inside Sarah is dead. That promise of God can't come true. I think of Job sitting in ashes, his friends persecuting him, asking, "What did you do, Job? Just confess what you did, that you lost every single one of your children to death, that your whole livestock is gone, that your fields have been obliterated. There's nothing left. You have a wife that scorns you. Don't you wish God would have taken her?" Hopeless situation. I think about Jonah being called out to Nineveh, not wanting to go. Knowing what God is capable of and not wanting it for the Ninevites. So he runs the other way. He runs in the opposite direction. He's willing to jump off a boat not to go and save the Ninevites. Get swallowed by a whale. Talk about a hopeless situation. Get spit up in 3 days. And still does not want to go. We know what it means to be in a hopeless situation. We know what it means to face death. We know what it means to be afraid. We know what it means to be in the dark. We know what it means to be out of control. We know what it means to be pushed to do things we don't want to do. We know what it means to have our hearts beating out of our chest. We know what it means when it's hard to breathe. And we know what it means to live without the Spirit. This image of dry bones was the vision of Israel, and I think probably it's probably a good image for our culture as well. It's of a culture that no longer knows the Spirit of God and its power. They are spiritually dead. In the chapter before, chapter 36, God says this to Ezekiel in verse 25. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you." This is a spiritual issue. This isn't a physical issue. This is a spiritual issue that God is addressing with this image of dry bones. Israel, the people that God brought out of the wilderness, that did all these wonderful things, that gave these people freedom, have gone their own way. They would rather worship idols. They would rather eat with a group of people celebrating the greatness of some other god with a little g than worship the one true God. They would rather enter into a culture that does whatever feels good. And in that culture, it was all out in the open. At festivals, business meetings. It wasn't just the exchange of money, it was the exchange of bodies, the exchange of physical favors, the exchange of slaves, most of them children. It was a nasty culture. And Israel had decided they wanted to be a part of that and then what God had in store for them. They had been dying a spiritual, slow death for some time as a people. You bring this back to our own lives. You know, our relationship with God is like a roller coaster. Sometimes we feel so close to God. And sometimes we feel so low and so far away. We travel like the people of Israel, and there are times when we go our own way and we make choice after choice after choice after choice. We know that they're the wrong choices, but it's just so easy. It's just so easy nowadays. It doesn't have to be in the public anymore. We've got all this intelligence in our homes, on computers, on cable, on our phones. Some of you, it may not have impacted you, these electronics in your home, but for younger generations, it's doing some crazy stuff. Smartphones. Did you know there's a thing called AirDrop where you can open it up and receive any picture that anybody else wants to AirDrop, and it doesn't matter if you know them or not. Do you know how that's being used in schools today? Crazy town. Our kids are looking at stuff that they should not be looking at. Our kids are sending pictures that they should not be sending. Pictures of other kids, pictures of themselves, in compromising positions. We live in a world where it's getting more challenging every single day. Not just for us, but for the generations that are coming up. We're living in a valley of dry bones. We're living in a time among the walking dead where people just aren't spiritually alive. The language. My son goes, "Mom, why are you so picky about what I watch?" He goes, "You send me to a rated R movie every day because the language is so bad." So when I first moved here, I went to talk to the counselor. And at this time, he was in sixth grade, where there were only fifth and sixth graders in the school. And I went to talk to the counselor. She goes, "Yeah, I know. The language is really bad. It's everywhere. And it's kids of all ages. It's both genders." She says, "I talked to a mom the other day about her little girl cusses like a sailor." And her mom tells her, she says, "Honey, you can only talk like this at home." Really? Spiritually unaware. Now, I have to say, spiritual unawareness, it's not just about morals and good values. It's so much more than that. We are saved by Christ on the cross. Even in our sins, Christ died for us while we are sinners. That proves God's love for us. We are made right with God because of what Jesus did for us. But it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that is life-giving, that breathes new life in us. In a valley of dry bones, in the culture of the walking dead, the Holy Spirit comes in so that we are made capable to live in the position that Christ put us in. To live to what God calls us to be. Loving, compassionate individuals who love and respect one another, who respect life and dignity of all that God and everyone that God has created. It is the Holy Spirit that brings life into us, that resurrects the image of God in us. You see, the power of Jesus on the cross brought you into relationship with God. It is the Holy Spirit residing within you that transforms you. John Wesley put it this way. The Holy Spirit moves you on to perfection. Perfection. It's called the process of sanctification. All right. We have these Wesleyan terms. The last one is sanctification. Justification is coming to Christ, giving Christ, giving your life to Christ for the first time, that justifying grace, being made right with God. And the first one is prevenient grace, God wooing you. Remember, I use the image of chips and hot sauce. When you go to the restaurant, you don't have to ask for God's love and grace. It just shows up. That's prevenient grace. It shows up before you ever know it. You don't have to ask. But justifying grace is when you ask Christ to come into your life, you're made right with God. Some of us stop right there. I'm great. I'm made right with God. Keep on going because God loves me like I am. God's so good all the time. All the times God's good. But it is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life that gives you abundant life here, now, today. Now, folks, we all struggle. There's things tempting in this world where there's an evil force in this world that knows our weakness, knows what we struggle with, knows our deepest, darkest secrets. Our spouse may not even know them. We know that we don't want our children to know them. Heaven forbid the people at my church find out what they are. But there's this darkness within us that every time we cave to that, the spirit within us, that holy presence, becomes quieter and weaker within us. We cannot fight the battle of temptation by ourselves and win. God knew this. There isn't any human being on the planet that was able to do that. Jesus Christ was able to do that, but he was 100% human and 100% divine. We're just 100% human. Jesus was empowered 100% by the holy presence of God. That's what got Jesus through. That's what made Jesus just absolutely amazing, because the intense presence of God. And Jesus says, you get to have that. You get to have the holy presence of God living within you to change your life. Now, remember several weeks ago, after Easter, we talked about the disciples and the struggles that they had. Peter denied Jesus, held that shame within him. Thomas doubted when the disciples said, hey, Jesus showed up. After he died on the cross, he showed up in the midst of the upper room. We find them all of them huddled in the upper room, scared to be caught, scared of what's going to happen. Jesus tells them, in a few days, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what happened to them after they received it in Acts chapter 2? They were transformed. These fearful, scared disciples became so bold. They no longer had fear of death, of physical death. They went out and they preached the word with all the zeal that they could muster. And almost every single one of them died for it. But even after the first one died, the second one, the third one, they just kept on going. Can you imagine what it feels like to live without fear? To live so bold, so on fire for God, that it doesn't matter that you don't fit into the culture anymore. That you're different. You see, that's the whole point in living by the power of the Spirit. You're different than everybody else. And if you don't feel different than the culture around you, if the culture around you doesn't sense that there's something strange about you, you might want to ask God for a little bit more of the presence of God in your life, because it will change everything. It changes the game. And you'll live like you never lived before. Don't be satisfied with being one of the living dead. Don't be satisfied, and don't think that that's all there is. That God's forgiveness is all there is. That's great, but there is so much more after that, and it's in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So here's your homework this week. Last week it was to think about the things that separate you from feeling the presence of God, that takes away from that intimacy. All right, whatever that may be. Whatever that temptation is for you, whatever that sin is, whatever that life of iniquity is for you. And to begin to pray for God to alleviate that. This week I want you to pray wholeheartedly, all your might, all your soul, all your strength, that God just fills you with the presence of the Spirit. That you're not just made right with God through Jesus Christ because you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, but that you want your life changed. You want that valley of dry bones that lives within you, that state of hopelessness, that state of darkness, that whatever it may be, bitterness, anger, sadness, sorrow, regret, to be pushed out of you. That void that maybe, that void that you just want filled so badly and you've tried to fill it with all kinds of other stuff that's just not working out. Push all of that out and just fill it with the very presence of God. And that presence gets greater and greater and greater, that you cannot imagine living without it. That it is the most precious relationship that you have, and it enhances every other relationship you have, relationship with your kids, with your parents, with your spouse, with your best friend, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, every relationship that you have. We are yet alive because of the very presence of God, His very breath in our lungs. In the passage we read, it talks a lot, mortal, prophesy to the bones, let the breath come from the four winds. Last week we talked about the breath. It can be translated either way, breath or spirit. Prophesy to the Spirit. Tell the Spirit to come. The Scripture also says that the Spirit the wind comes wherever there is least resistance. Least resistance is where the Spirit comes. It is just like the wind. And it comes when you least expect it. So pray that the Spirit shows up in you in powerful ways this week, changing your life. Next week, we're going to get into the New Testament and what Paul has to say about the presence of the Spirit in our own life. I'm excited. Hope you are too. Let's pray. Merciful God, you are good and glorious in all things. We thank you for your Spirit in our life. May it intensify in us. May we be changed by it. May we be baptized in it, that we are forever changed. Forever changed for your glory. In your image. In the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite